Glad you guys are being friendly. But it's time, now it's time to settle down. Hey, it is good to have you guys here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I sure hope that you have your Bible. So if you have your Bible, take it out and open up to Hebrews chapter 2. There's one under the pew right there. That's not it right there, Dylan? There's one right there. Is that yours? Hiding it. It's all right. So hey, if you have your Bible, find Hebrews chapter 2. If you forgot your Bible this morning, that's okay. You can borrow one out of the pew in front of you. And I heard someone tell me this week that our Bibles are too hard to read, that the words are just too small. So it's like a worthless cause. So we're looking into some that have some bigger print. But let me tell you something. If that's a problem, yeah, Dennis is getting out his magnifying glasses. If that's a problem for you, you should bring your own Bible to church and you don't have to use ours. It's a great habit to be in. You can write in your Bible. You can underline in it. You can highlight things. As I'm studying a passage, I don't know if you can see it, but as I'm studying a passage throughout the week, I'm underlining stuff. I'm writing in the margins and underlining and circling all kinds of stuff. And that's a great habit to get into. Later on, when you come back to this someday, maybe it'll spark some memory in your mind of what you learned at church. So we are in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I don't know about you or not, but in 2 weeks' time, and it's only been 1 week for you, you're moving into your second week, but in 2 weeks' time, as I've been in the book of Hebrews, I need to say that the book of Hebrews has captured my heart. And I don't know if it did that for some of you last week. Maybe some of you are overproductive and you watched and read Hebrews chapter 2 this week preparing for the sermon this morning, which is awesome. But I feel like God has a lot to say to us in Hebrews chapter 2 this week. But man, I just feel like God has captured my heart in this book. It's gripped me. It's excited me. And it's waking me up in ways that I feel like I've been asleep for a while. And I was trying to think that thought through this week. Why is that? Like, why is it that Hebrews is gripping me this way? And I talked to many of you after church last week and some of you throughout the week. And I know it did something for a lot of you, like it sparked something in here. And I thought, why is that? And I thought, you know, I think it's because at the root of being an American Christian, a lot of times we struggle with an illness, a sickness, maybe you would say. And I think the right word for it is satisfaction. Now I know the word, I know when you think of that word satisfaction, or you think of contentment, and you think those are good things. It's good to be satisfied, it's good to be content. But here's the thing. I think when it comes to worldly things, I think when it comes to financial things, when it comes to worldly possessions, like satisfaction and contentment are great. But I think when it comes to our spirituality and our spiritual growth, like I don't think we should be satisfied. That doesn't mean we should live a life in guilt, but I think we should be living a life that's striving for something more, and that just because we've taken a few steps in our faith, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and maybe we're attending church and some things like that, like even though we've taken those few small steps, I don't think we should feel satisfied and content. And if you're here last week, that's what we talked about endlessly last week. We talked about in Hebrews 1 how the author of Hebrews, who we actually don't even know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, so we're just saying the Holy Spirit wrote it, which is true. The author of Hebrews said, you've come a ways. He's saying this to the Hebrews. And if you don't know who the Hebrews are, Hebrews, Israelites, Jews, it's all the same people, okay? He's saying to them, you feel, it seems like you've crossed the finish line, but what you're not realizing is you've barely just begun. Now understand what the Hebrews were thinking. The Hebrews know from the Old Testament that they were God's chosen people. They know that God made them all types of promises and blessed them and watched over them and protected them. And so in their minds, they're already up on cloud 9. But now what's happened is they've now found Jesus as their Savior. Like the Messiah who was promised all throughout the Old Testament, now the Hebrews, now they know Jesus too. So they feel like they've won the lottery. Like we've made it. Not only are we God's chosen people, but we have Jesus too. They're like, we're there. And they were satisfied and content with just that. And it's not to take anything away from that. All of those things are good things. But what the author of the book of Hebrews wanted to do is he wanted to push them further in their faith. And so what Hebrews is doing for us is it's pushing us farther along. It's going to push us and take us somewhere farther and deeper and greater in our faith. I imagine this week like a garden. And what God is doing in our garden, in our fruitful garden, is he's uprooting those weeds that get stuck in our lives. And he uproots that old faith and that old religion. And he's creating something new in us, something deeper, something greater, and something better. And so if you've crossed the starting line, like if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're headed in the right direction, that's awesome. What the book of Hebrews is going to do, it's going to put wind in our sails to push us even deeper. And I just wanted to read to you before we jump into Hebrews 2, I wanted to read you what I'm calling the theme verse for the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews 6:1. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." And so what that verse is telling us is he's saying, hey, don't stop at the cross. Like coming to the cross, accepting Jesus, that is a great start. And that's where we all have to start. But he's saying, don't just stay there. Push further and push deeper. And so with that in mind, a little bit of review from last week, let's pick this up. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we just drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Now I want to give you guys a little preview into this morning. Those four verses are so packed full that that's all we're doing this morning. And in fact, most of our time we're going to spend in just verse 1 alone. And so verse 1 is really like could be the title of this chapter. The author to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." To put that in like really simple terms, what the author of Hebrews is saying is he's saying, wake up! And don't drift away from your faith. That's what he's saying, just to make it a little synopsis there. But let's start with that first word in chapter 1. It says, "Therefore." We've talked about words like this before. We've talked about words that are connecting words or continuing words. That word, "therefore," connects chapter 1 with chapter 2. If you were here last week, we had two major themes. Jesus is greater, and he's calling you to something deeper. So Jesus is calling us to something deeper. Jesus is greater. And now the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore." These aren't two separate thoughts. These are thoughts together. This is the author of Hebrews saying, because of everything I just got done saying, now this. And he says, pay careful attention lest you drift away. Now, before we jump into verse 1 and really dig into it, I thought what we needed to do is maybe answer the question, why? I think we can be really good at, as Christians, at throwing things out. You need to learn this. You need to think this way. Your heart needs to be moved this way. You need to do these things, and we can say them all day, but very rarely do we hit the why. Why? Why is Jesus greater? Why do we need to go deeper? Why do we need to pay closer attention so we don't drift away? So let's dig into that for a second. And really, verses 2 through 4 is the answer to why. Let's read them again, verses 2 through 4. Oops, dropped my connection card in my offering envelope. Verses 2 through 4. "For since the message," that word "message" is important, we'll get back to it in a second. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So go back to that word message in verse 2. What message do you think the author of Hebrews is talking about? What did you say, Dennis?
Salvation.
Salvation, or what's another word for salvation or something to do with the salvation? What? I heard it, I think.
Gospel,
thank you. That is the message that the author of Hebrews is talking about. The starting line to our walk of faith. The starting line to going deeper and further and higher with Jesus Christ than we ever had, it starts with salvation. You cannot push deeper into your faith. You cannot push deeper into the word. You cannot push deeper into anything spiritual unless it starts with the message of the cross. And the Hebrew, the author of Hebrews says, listen, you're not lacking from hearing. Are we lacking of hearing from the gospel? We hear the gospel almost every week in some form or another. The author to the Hebrews says, you heard it from angels. You heard it from God himself. You heard it from witnesses. And you heard it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are not lacking from hearing. You have heard the gospel. And I don't know if you caught it, but there was a little warning in there. In verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's a little bit of a warning in there. And may I say, it should make us a little bit uncomfortable. I don't ever like to stand up here on a Sunday morning and challenge your salvation or even tell you that you should question your salvation. But the author to the Hebrews is warning us. He's saying, you have heard the message here and here and here and here. And he says, the just punishment for sin is death. He says, if you keep living apart from this gospel, can you expect to be saved? You see, what he's getting at here is he's saying, listen, Jesus did a ton on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then John goes on and says, and if you have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are following the light, you now are to live in the light. And that those who live in the light, they run away from darkness. What he's saying is that those who have accepted Jesus Christ, they don't continue to live in sin in the darkness. They live in the light. And so what the author of Hebrews is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is he's saying, you've had this message of the gospel. Now the ball's in your court. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond to it? Are you going to live in it? Are you going to believe it? And this is what really ties the whole passage together. And you're going to understand it because in verse 1, again, he says, wake up, pay close attention, don't drift away. See, this isn't just about falling off the path. This isn't just about taking a couple of steps in the wrong direction. What the author of Hebrews is saying is, you better be careful that you don't drift so far away that your boat ends up upside down and you're under 10 feet under the water. Wake up. Don't drift away. Pay close attention. About 10 years ago or so, I got this like hankering desire to buy a boat. And I don't know if you've ever heard the terminology or the acronym for boat. The acronym for boat is bust out another thousand because they're very expensive and they're broken all the time. And well, I didn't even have a thousand to start with. And so I found this little boat on Craigslist in Rialto and I didn't even have a truck at the time. And so I had my dad drive me out to Rialto and pick up this busted, junky heap of a boat. I mean, the floorboard, I think it might have been sunk because the floorboards were so soaking wet that in the back of the boat, you'd step on it and your foot would go through. The only way you could start it is if you had a can of starting fluid and you just cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked the engine. Well, I took it to my parents' house, did a ton of work on it, had no idea what I was doing. and took it out to a couple of lakes. I put it in a pond first just to make sure it was going to flow. And I took it to Lake Silverwood a couple times. Well, then I get this awesome idea that I'm going to take this boat that I paid $300 for, probably put another $500 into. I'm going to take it in the ocean. And we're not even talking about a big boat. Well, anyway, me and my brother, we tow this boat down to the harbor down at Newport, and we put it in, and we cruise through the harbor a little bit, and we do a little bit of fishing. And I'm like, "Hey, Stephen, like, you want to like go out like into the ocean with this thing?" Well, my brother at that time, that would have made him like 12 or 13 years old or something, so he didn't know the difference. And so we cruise out past the jetties, out into the open water, and it's great. It was a beautiful sunny day at Newport Beach. Like, it was perfect. We threw out the anchor. We were fishing. I think we caught a couple of like small mackerel. It was awesome. But I don't know what happened, but we threw the anchor out, and we were sitting there for a while, and we were fishing, and we just totally got distracted. And not only did we get distracted, but I can even remember now, like, being drowsy and possibly maybe even falling asleep. And so I kind of wake up all of a sudden because the boat's kind of doing this, and the boat had drifted almost to the surf line. Now, if you can imagine what happens to a small boat when it gets to the surf line, I mean, I start freaking out. And here's the problem. The boat didn't start very well, as was part of the first part of the story, right? And so we pull the cover off, and I'm squirting this whole can of starting fluid in it. My brother's cranking it. If you've ever had a car where the battery's dying and it gets to a point where it doesn't even want to crank anymore. And I'm thinking, we're going to have to jump out of this thing. Because, I mean, Dennis loves this story. We're like 10 or 20 feet from the breaking waves. Finally, it's all, and I didn't even pull up the anchor. We just kick that thing into drive and just wince. But that ended up being a much better story than I expected it to be. But let's jump back now into where Hebrews is taking us, because I think you can connect the dots. Like, Hebrews 2, chapter 1 says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." That story I just told you is a fantastic picture of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Like, we are all on this journey of faith. And I know that every person in this room wants to go where Jesus is taking them. Like, I want to go further. I want to go deeper. I want more. But this world is full of distractions, where we can go to the right, we can go to the left, we can go backwards, we can stop, we can sit down, we can lie down, we can fall asleep while we're on the boat. And before we know it, if we're not paying close attention, our boat might get shipwrecked. You see, we've got to be careful we're not drifting away from our faith, because it's something that happens slowly. And it's something that happens in ways that we don't even know what's happening. I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit about drifting away. Like, let's take a little quiz here. Like, let me help you jog your thinking a little bit about what it might look like to drift away. So four simple statements. Are you drifting away? You might be drifting away if you're lacking in worship. So when we all stand up here, and John or Brendan or Randy stands up here, and they tell us to stand, and we start singing, and you like turn and you look at the guy next to you who's belting out worship, and you're like, "What is this guy's deal? He has a terrible voice." We've had this conversation in my men's group. And you're like, why is he screaming out this love song to God? Or maybe it's hard for you to even get up and get to worship on a Sunday morning. Or maybe you don't like the music. Or maybe you can sing the words just so no one thinks you're weird, but there's nothing coming out of your heart. You might be drifting away if you're lacking in worship. You might be drifting away if you're lacking in the word. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or put up your Bibles this morning, but I don't pull this card very often, okay? But if pastor says, "Bring your Bible to church," and you don't bring it to church, like, what's going on in here that's stopping you from that? That's a fair question. Is your Bible just on a shelf at home? Haven't seen it, don't know where it is, it's dusty. You only open it on Sundays. You're not in it, you're not studying it. You'd rather be watching TV or wandering off somewhere. Like, where's your heart with the Word? You might be drifting away if you're lacking in the Word. You might be drifting away if you're lacking in fellowship. Like, if you want run in here at 10:40, 10 minutes after we start, and then when I'm praying before we close in worship, you're running out of here because you don't want to see anyone or talk to anyone. Or maybe you're getting invited over to people's houses, you're getting invited to a Bible study or a disciple group, and you just push away from all these things. Maybe you're a lady in here and you're like, I don't even like other women. There's no way I'm going to the women's coffee. Like, in seriousness, though, we do push away from fellowship, though, don't we, sometimes? You might be drifting away if you're pushing away from fellowship. And here's the last one. You might be drifting away if you're lacking in service. Like, when was the last time? When was the last time that you did something for someone and expected nothing in return? When's the last time when I stood up here and I pleaded with you and said, we are dying for volunteers for our children's ministry or for our nursery? When's the last time you responded? Like, when's the last time you served God in this ministry, in this church, or in any other? And I know in all of these categories, whether you're talking about fellowship or you're talking about worship, or you're talking about service, you're talking about your time in the Word of God, like, I know the excuses because I use them. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I've got work, and I've got family, and I've got sports. I've got to pick up my kid here and take him there. Like, I know the excuses because I know them, but here's what we have to ask ourselves truthfully and honestly. Like, are we drifting away? And if so, what's the answer? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us an answer. It's the first part of that verse. He says, pay close attention to what you've heard. Pay close attention. So let's think this through for a minute. What are some of the things that we pay close attention to? We pay close attention to our wallet. We pay close attention to our family. We pay close attention to our home. We probably pay close attention to things we like, hobbies and fun things. Hear me on this. There's nothing wrong with being good stewards of any of those things. Like, you should be a good steward of your finances, of your home, of your family, of your time. Those are all good things. But how come when we list the things that we're paying close attention to, we don't list our faith? Because I'll tell you what, and here's a moment of honesty. If I didn't know this was coming today and someone came up and asked me, hey, list the four things you pay closest attention to, I wouldn't have answered faith. I would have answered all those other things. You see, before we realize it, our priorities are upside down and we're drifting away. And if we believe that Jesus is greater, if we believe he's calling us deeper, if we want to go further with him than we've ever gone before, we've got to pay close attention. Now, here's the good thing I know about the people in this room. Like, I know that the people in this room want it. Like, I know that when you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, I know you want it. I know you believe Jesus is greater. I know you want to push further and dig deeper and climb higher than ever before. But here's the question. How? I was talking this week to a couple of friends of mine about this thing that Aaron and I want to do. I've talked about it many, many times before, but Aaron and I at some point in our lives want to hike the John Muir Trail. It's 211 miles. I was wrong when I said 240 the other night. 30 miles short, okay? 211 miles. And what we've been doing for the last 5 years, because I've been saying this for 5 years, I've been saying, we're going to go in 5 years. And then the next year I'd say, 5 years from now. And the next year, 5 years from now. And here's what we were waiting for. We're waiting for the kids to be old enough to be able to go with us and prepared enough to go with us. And we're like, I said this week, just this week, I said, ain't happening. We're going to have to leave the kids at home. But here's the thing. You want to take them? All right, she'll take them. We got to take her. All right, I'm taking 30 days off this summer. We're going. Here's the thing I was thinking about. When you do a hike like that, you don't just put on a backpack and go. Like if you did, there's actually a relatively good chance that you would literally die. People die on trails like this every year. Like you have to do a lot to get ready. You have to plan your meals. You have to get what's called a trail boss because you can't pack enough food to get you 30 days. So the trail boss like sends you food in the mail. You come off trail and go to the post office and pick it up. Not only that, you have to prepare your body. Like if I went and tried to do this right now, I'd make it 10 miles and have to call my mom, okay? Like, you have to prepare, you have to hike, you have to run, you have to put a backpack on with 40 pounds in your backpack to prepare. And that doesn't even count all the other prep work you have to do, like figuring out what you're gonna do with your kids, who's gonna babysit the dogs, who's gonna pay the bills while you're gone, how can you take all this time off work? Like, it takes a lot of work and effort to do something like that. But here's the thing I'm learning. Things that are worthwhile and things that are valuable, they take time and hard work. And if we value our faith, then we will put time and hard work into it. And that's where Hebrews is pushing. Call them and invite them to church. Do you guys ever have those moments when you're sitting at home, or maybe you're sitting on the couch, or maybe you're at work dozing off, or whatever you're doing? And do you ever have one of those like light bulb moments? Just poof. It could be about anything. It could be about something spiritual. It could be something about work. It could be something about home. Do you have those moments where just the light bulb turns on? There's this fancy word called illumination that's talked about in Christian lingo. And what illumination is it's when you believe that God has flip the switch and the light bulb on in your head. God showed me something in scripture. God reminded me of a person, or God illuminated my mind that I needed to pray for someone this week. Like it's the way illumination works. Well, this week as I was reading Hebrews 2 and as I was studying it, it was as if God took like a little laser pointer and pointed it at a book on my bookshelf. And it's a book that I hadn't picked up for probably 10 years. The book is called, ironically enough, Celebration of Discipline. Now, I picked it up and I started looking at it and I thought, that's no celebration at all. Like, we don't celebrate discipline in any area of our lives. We just don't. It's not something we celebrate. We aren't excited about any sort of discipline. But it's called Celebration of Discipleship, the Path to Spiritual Growth. I didn't even read this when I got it 10 years ago. I think I read the first couple pages and I was like, this is too much for me right now. Like, you know how that is, right? You have good intentions for something and you realize, nope, I'm not there yet. But this week I picked it up and I started flipping through it and I got to the table of contents and I thought, man, what a perfect way to challenge all of us this morning. So here's what I want to do. I want you to take inventory of yourself right now. There's 12 chapters in this book, and I'm just going to read the titles of the chapters to you. Like, you in your mind think, do I do that? Or maybe, do I even know what that means? Like, because if we say that we want to go further and deeper and higher and longer with Jesus Christ, then you know what it might take? It might take some spiritual discipline. So here they are. Take inventory in your mind or even grade yourself. Here it is. Meditation. Am I meditating on the word? Do I have a thoughtful and growing prayer life? Am I fasting regularly? Am I studying the word of God? Am I living simply? Am I seeking solitude to be with God? Am I learning about submission to God's will? Am I serving? Do I confess my sin? Am I worshiping? Am I seeking guidance and wisdom of others? And am I celebrating Jesus Christ in my life? Now, I didn't take inventory of myself before this, but if I just looked over this really quickly, I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm probably like doing okay with six of them. And seven of them aren't even in my vocabulary. We hear this word discipline, and we read through these things like meditation and fasting and study and submission and confession. And let's be honest, I'll be honest with you, like these words almost turn me off. Because I've been raised in a Christian culture where everything about my faith is supposed to be easy and canned, and all I have to do is open the can and eat the can, and then everything's good. But here's what I'm learning about where Jesus Christ is taking me. Jesus Christ wants me to live a life of discipline so that I can go to the places that he wants me to go. Think about this just in a physical way. Like think about an infant or a toddler or a child or a young adult. Like for an infant to become a child, like they need to learn some things, don't they? They need how to learn how to walk and use the bathroom by themselves. They need their parents to teach them how to eat and how to drink. When you go from a child to a young adult, the same is true. Like they need discipline and they need teaching. They need to be taught what it looks like to be a mature adult. They need to learn about finances, and they need to learn about the Lord. They need to learn about life and resumes and jobs and on and on. And then for a young adult to become an adult seems like a miracle in this day and age. And here's why. Being a young adult, right on the cusp of being an adult myself, I'm going to be honest with you about people that are my age or younger, give or take 5 years both directions. We're lazy sometimes, and we don't want to work hard at anything. It's just in our nature. But let me repeat this again. Things that are worthwhile, things that are of value, take hard work and discipline. And when we put those into practice in our life, we can go deeper and further than we have ever gone before. I made up this statistic, okay? I didn't find it on the internet. I just made it up. But I think it's pretty accurate. Sorry, Isaiah. Everyone in here who's like, anyone in here who wants factual information, I don't have it this morning, okay? I'm just guessing. I think that 90% of Christians stay spiritual children their whole lives. That's what I think. I might be wrong, but I have to tell you, I think I'm pretty close. I think we run to the Lord and we love the message of the cross and we love the message of grace and we love the idea of religious freedom and joy and all of the blessings that comes with the Christian, and we run to him like a kid runs to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, not realizing all of the hard work that our parents had to do behind the scenes to make that happen. See, here's the thing, guys. If we want to progress in our faith, if we want to move from being an infant to a child to a young adult to an adult, spiritually speaking now, like we have to do some stuff. And I know sometimes in church, saying you have to do something can be a bad word. But the author to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, in these four verses, tells us to do two things. He says, you better pay attention so you don't drift away. And he says, you better watch out that you don't miss out on this great salvation. You see, though we don't like that idea of do, sometimes we have to do things that are uncomfortable, things we don't want to do to grow. By the way, I told Mike this morning, and for Jeremy and Wes, this is the book we're going to do next. We need to be challenged by this stuff. I have a group that meets early on Tuesday mornings now, and we're reading a book about men's ministry right now, but I want to learn about this stuff. And what I need more than that is I need you guys to hold me accountable to doing some of this stuff in my own life. But here's how I want to close this out this morning, church. We come to the communion table every week, and we remember Jesus Christ. We remember him being beaten. We remember a crown of thorns. We remember the nails in his hands and his feet. We celebrate that and we remember that. But here's my challenge this morning. Here's my challenge this morning when you come to, before you come to communion. Where is he pushing you further right now? Where? And where are you pushing back? That might be the bigger question. Like, we know that Jesus Christ is taking us on a journey somewhere awesome, farther and deeper and better than anywhere we've ever been. Where's he taking you? And why are you pushing back? And spend a moment talking to him about that this morning. When we come to communion, we do need a time to confess our sins. And that's what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. He said, don't just run up to the table, make sure your heart's right first. But here's the thing. Like, we need to make sure our heart's right in all ways. Because if you're like me, when you come to communion, you confess those daily, weekly temptations and feelings and thoughts that you have all the time, and we should confess those things. But what if, and this is just a what if when Jesus is trying to push us somewhere further and deeper, and we ignore him, or we push back the other way, what if that's sin? And so I want you to spend a moment with the Lord thinking that through and praying that through and then being quiet and listening. Let him do that work in your heart. Confess whatever you need to confess. And then after you've spent some time with the Lord, come up and take communion. Take it back to your seat. Take it with just you and him this morning. Spend some time with the Lord. Take communion. Take it by yourself. And then we're going to close in just a bit of worship. So let me pray. Father, I know that in this room, I can tell by people's eyes. I can tell by their Bibles being opened. I can tell by their pens writing, Father. Like, I can tell that the people in this room want it. Father, they want you in a deeper way than before. They want to go further. They want to go deeper. They want to go higher. Father, I'm thankful to be a part of a family that wants to do that. But Father, what I pray for right now is your Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit who wrote the book of Hebrews. Father, I pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts. Father, convict us. Father, convict us of the places in our lives where we're pushing against you and where we're pushing to stay in the easy water. But Father, you're calling us to go deeper. Father, not only convict us, but Father, encourage us in those things. Father, show us a path. Direct us. Father, you know these people in a way that I don't know them. Father, you know them. You know them deeper. You know every hair on their head. You never know every thought in their mind, Father. You know them in a way that I don't. And so what I pray for Jesus right now and what I ask for right now is that your Spirit, knowing them, would work in them in a way that my words can't. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And Father, what I'm thankful for this morning even more is I'm thankful for the push to go further. So Lord, do that work in us today. Do that work in us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.